All right, Genesis chapter 9. We are nearing the completion of the period before the patriarchs. So Genesis 1 through 11 really lays the foundation for us of pretty much everything you can possibly think of that's wrong with this world today. But it also lays for us the foundation of who to look to, which is God and God alone. And so this morning, as we dig in here to complete the rest of chapter 9, we're going to see something that may be shocking to you, maybe enlightening to you, but it certainly, if you're listening, is going to wake you up a little bit this morning. And so I would recommend putting your seatbelt on if you have one. Okay, so let's look here at chapter 9 again. And I'm going to pick it up this morning in verse 8, although we're really going to focus on verse 18 and after. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "That is the sign of the covenant that I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And I will bring my clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.' After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Before we get into the minutia of the text, I want to draw just a couple parallels here for you between Noah and Adam. Now, a couple of these things are pretty obvious. So, Adam, the first man, is the ancestor of all people. Noah now is really kind of the first new man, also the ancestor of all people. Okay? We all come from Adam. We all come from Noah. So number two, Adam was a farmer, right? He was a farmer. Noah was a farmer as well after the flood. We don't know what Noah really did before the flood. He spent 120 years building an ark. My guess, he was a farmer before that too, because farmers know how to do everything. And if they don't, they'll figure it out. Just ask them. Right? So, number three, God commands Adam to fill the whole earth. He commands Noah and his family to fill the whole earth. Again, a parallel. This is like a creation 2.0 here. Okay, as they get off the ark, everything is kind of reset. It's kind of new again. Then here's the bad news. Adam ate some fruit. And by eating that fruit, he sinned. And through that sin, he fell. All mankind, therefore, fell with him. Right? And in that fall, we're all, in a way, cursed by sin. Okay? Now, we see Noah not really eating fruit, but drinking fruit called wine. By the way, this should end anybody's... I don't understand how pastors will say that, well, back in the Bible days, wine didn't really get people drunk. It was just juice. Really? This is the first time wine was ever made. Guess what happened? He got drunk. Okay? So wine back then had alcohol in it, and it was capable of getting people intoxicated. All right? So fruit, fall, fruit. We're going to see what happens here. Not good. All right. There's nakedness involved in both cases as well. Adam and his wife became naked and they were ashamed. Noah, we'll see what happens here with his quote-unquote nakedness. His exposure. All right. So Adam and Eve had two kids, one of which sinned greatly, killed the other one, right? Cain killed his brother Abel. Here we see a similar thing. Now, Noah didn't have two kids. He had three, or at least three sons here, it says. And so his son Ham sinned. That wasn't against his brother, but it was against his family. And again, we're going to get to this and talk about where that goes. In both cases, there's dire consequences. In the case of the first, what happened? Well, eventually, the earth became so corrupt, God said, every intention of man is wickedness at all times. Right? And so what did he do? He sent the flood. For what? For judgment. For judgment against sin. Okay. So that's what happened with Adam's family in the case of his sin and his son who sinned, and then how that affected everyone else and what God did in response to that. Now we have Noah's family. We got two quote-unquote good boys, right? We know there's no one good, no, not one, but Jesus. But as far as in general, we can say they were different than their brother. We'll just say that, okay? And so you have Shem and you have Japheth. If you didn't already know this, the name Shem is where the name Semite comes from, okay, like Shemite, so Semite, and that's where the term anti-Semitic comes from. People that are anti-Semitic are anti-Shem, And Shem is where the nation of Israel comes from. Okay? So, you have these three kids. Now, let's back up in the story here to verse 18. And I want to make a note for you here of something that may seem odd to you. It should seem odd to you. It seems odd to me. It stuck out to me when I read it, and every time I've read it. Now, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then it says, in parentheses in my Bible, Ham was the father of Canaan. You got that? You see that too? Isn't that odd? Why does he bring that up? Just file that for a second. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Let me stop there. Every time I've heard this passage preached, what has been emphasized was Noah's drunkenness. Every time. And if you want to hear some good preaching against drinking, look this passage up online and you'll get plenty of it, right? I want to say this. We will learn that drunkenness does have consequences here, okay? We'll see that. But I'm going to tell you, this is not about drunkenness. This passage isn't about drunkenness, and it's not about drinking. It's not a prohibition against alcohol or wine. It does give a caution here, for sure. And that caution is when somebody has drank too much, they're at a point where their guard is down. That for sure is here. Okay? But if we stop there and say this passage is about getting drunk, that's not what this passage is about. Okay? I'm going to make sure you understand that. Now, he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Let me just make one other point here. How long does it take to plant a vineyard? A long time. A long time. Actually, when you plant grapes, and I'm not saying it's exactly one-to-one because I think our soil and things have gone down compared to what they used to be, right? Even in the last 100 years, they've really gone down. But think about this as, you know, thousands of years ago, how much our soil is not as good as it was then. So maybe things grew better and faster then. However, when you plant grapes, it takes really a couple years just to get any. Okay? Then to get them to grow to a point where you could actually make wine and actually harvest those grapes and then, you know, do what you need to do, and then the actual production of wine takes a while too. That's not like you can make wine in a day. You know, the fruit has to decay, right? So we're talking months for sure, years probably here that happen, okay? From the time that Noah leaves the ark until this incident happens. We don't know how many years. This could be 100 years later, literally, since he lived 350 years after the flood. We don't know how long of a time period this is. So there's a lot in the narrative here that we don't know. There were the children, many of these children of his sons were born during this time, right? And lots of life events happened, and lots of good things happened, and lots of tragedies happened. We don't know. It doesn't say. So just understand that. God doesn't always tell us everything. He tells us what we need to know. Okay, so he came drunk and he lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, again, he emphasizes the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Again, let's pause there for a second. And I want to show you about Ham's family. So go over to chapter 10, verse 6. It says the sons of Ham were Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. So Canaan was not the first kid. He was number 4 of his sons. Okay, that's important to understand. Normally in the Bible, when you would have somebody mention a son, it's the firstborn. It's the oldest. That's the son that's important. That's the one that's going to receive the bulk of inheritance, right? Not in this case. It doesn't mention him first. It doesn't mention the first son. It mentions Canaan, okay, which is the fourth son. This is important to note. So he has these 4 sons. Again, they're Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Now, we see here a history. We're not going to go through all this because this is for next time. But I do want to jump forward here to Canaan in verse 15 of chapter 10. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvidites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. What's going on in the world today? You ever hear of a little place called Gaza? Huh? Turn on the news. Okay? This is where Ham's son Canaan's people went. You ever hear of Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, yeah, those were those people too. You know what else came out of these people? All the people in the Bible that are the bad guys. Pretty much. Pretty much. I know I'm making a blanket statement here. But all the folks that we see Israelite battling, for the most part, came from Canaan's people, which came from Ham, the fourth son, the son who was cursed. Okay? So, if nothing else, this should be some interesting history for you. All right? They've done DNA tests, and in DNA tests, in modern people that live in those areas, like Palestinians, and like Lebanese, and places like that, they still have found the same, like up to 90% of the DNA is from this strain. The people that are in conflict with Israel. Okay? Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to die on that hill. But it is interesting. Also interesting to note, and you can look this up on your own, kind of going back to our message from a couple weeks ago about everybody is the same, because we are. If you trace back people's DNA and mitochondrial DNA back, there are 3 strains of people groups. Guess what? Shem, Ham, Japheth. That's it. Okay? All right. So that's all interesting. And it says a lot about why the world is a mess today and how people are in conflict still. But there's more to it than this. We see this in verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brothers outside. Now, let me just pause here and say, I am willing to be wrong. Okay? I am not going to say that I have complete knowledge about everything here, but I do feel confident in what I'm going to tell you. All right? So every time I've heard, again, growing up or you know, even you know, 10 years ago listening to passages or sermons on this passage, I always heard people talk about the shamefulness of nakedness. And we see that in Scripture. We see that Adam and Eve were ashamed, and that's why they got covered. Okay? Agree. But usually that is left there, and they say that the great sin here that Ham committed was that he saw his father naked. I'm going to say I do not believe that is what's going on here. Okay? So let's talk about some possibilities of what could be going on here, and then I'm going to share with you what I believe, and we'll dig into the Scriptures. All right, so from the Talmud, there's a couple rabbis that weighed in on this passage. One of them, a rabbi Arika, believed that Ham actually castrated his father while he was naked, while he was drunk. You know what that means, right? If you don't, ask somebody. Don't ask me. That he made him unable to have further children, basically making him a eunuch. And in so doing, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and that's why Noah cursed Canaan, because he was the fourth son. And he said, oh, now I can't have kids, so your fourth kid is cursed. It's an interesting theory. I don't think that's what happened. Number two. You got another rabbi, Rabbi Samuel. They believe, and this one is a little more plausible, that Ham sodomized his father. Now, why would he say that? There's a couple reasons. Turn to Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, and that word saw is really important here, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. So he raped her. Okay, now the word saw there is the same here as when it says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness. That word saw isn't just like looked. It's like a look with some sort of a pleasurable delight that's got a bad connotation to it. Okay? The other reason that argument, I think, was made is the fact that Canaan, eventually his people were the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where the term sodomy comes from. Okay? And so, is that possible? I suppose it is possible that happened, that Ham committed this act of sodomy with Ham, and you know, that Noah obviously would be very unhappy about that, and that's to say the least. And it was a wicked thing. However, it does give you pause to say, okay, if that's the case, why did he curse Canaan? Why didn't he curse Ham? Well, some people say the reason he didn't curse Ham was because Ham had been blessed already by God. And he was counted righteous because that's why he was led into the ark. I'm not buying that. But I think the reason Ham got led into the ark was his dad. That's the reason. And that God used then the three kids to populate the earth. Okay? So I'm not buying that second argument. Of course, we could also say the argument is what we all maybe have on a surface level of understanding, which is just there was the fact that Noah was naked and that he saw his nakedness and he made fun of him and he, you know, went over and chuckled with his brothers about it. That is, you know, what a lot of people say. So that's a possibility. I'm not buying that one either. On a surface level, if you don't dig any deeper, that's what it seems to be, right? Would you guys agree with that? Shake your head if you do. Yeah. Okay. Let me tell you what I think it really says here. Okay. In order to do that, we have to jump in to Leviticus chapter 18. Told you to wear your seatbelt. All right. Start in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do what they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." Stop there for just a moment and turn with me to Psalm 105. But hold your place back there in Leviticus. We're going right back. Okay, in Psalm 105, I want to point this out to you, and this isn't the only place. There's four or five places in Scripture where Egypt is called the land of Ham. Did you know that? Okay, verse 23. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. So not only is Canaan the father of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these Ite people, but also Egypt, right? All the people that wanted to oppress the Israelites, right? Now, there was some intermarriage, intermingling there because one of his other sons is called Egypt, right? So, but those people groups intermingled and would have been part of that Canaanite strain as well. Okay, now we're back in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. Now let me fast forward here. There's a lot to say. Let's go to verse 6. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. Okay, same words. To uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. Now get this. Which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. So in other words, to say the nakedness of your father is the same thing to say your mother is naked. It's a euphemism. It's a, you know, we're not Hebrew in our Israelite in our mindset, okay? But They were. They understood what that meant. So to uncover your father's nakedness has nothing to do with your father being naked. It's the mother that was naked. Because the man is the protector of the woman. Okay. You shall not, verse 8, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, which brought up in the land, in the family, or in another home. And he goes on and he talks about this on and on about the not uncovering the nakedness. And then it says in verse 17, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman of her daughter, and you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. And then he says this, which isn't just about that one little sentence. It's about this whole section. He says, it is depravity. It is depravity. It is the lowest of low when it comes to sin. Taking advantage of somebody who is not rightfully yours and in that way and is vulnerable. I mean, Joan, Noah's wife, was around 600 years old. Now, he also says this in the same breath, as it were, in this section. So he's saying this kind of depravity is just like this kind of depravity. Verse 21, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. Okay, what does that mean? When they gave children to Molech, they killed them. They offered them in sacrifice. What our, in a lot of ways, what our modern abortion industry does today. But this was particularly for religious purpose. Hey, I'm going to give my kid up in this sacrifice. I'm going to offer them to be killed. And he's saying this uncovering of nakedness is the same. He's saying it, this is just as bad. In fact, you can even make an argument that the first is worse because he mentions it first. And then he says this in verse 24. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And he goes on and talks about the land vomiting people out because they're unclean. This is wicked. This isn't, I'm not saying it's okay to make fun of your naked dad, okay? That's bad. It's shameful. It'd be ridiculous. But this, in comparison, is so much more wicked. And if we fail to realize that in this passage, we fail to realize why the curse. And it makes all the more sense with the curse. Now, he mentions several times. Now, Ham was the father of Canaan, right? He mentions that several times. Why does he mention it? He doesn't mention any of his other son's kids that way. He doesn't mention his Ham's first three kids. He just singles out Canaan. Why? Because Canaan was the child that Noah's wife bore at 600-ish years old. So Sarah should have had no problem believing she could have a baby at about 100 years old, right? This was uncommon to us, right? It's not like 600 years old. Well, first of all, who's 600 years old, right? Second of all, having a baby past 40 or 50, pretty unusual, right? Forget that. God can do anything. But this is the great sin here that is going on, and why the curse? Why did God feel such a need to pursue, to have his people, Israel, pursue the Canaanites? Because they made fun of their naked dad? I don't think so. Because this kid was the product of a immoral, illicit event. I was going to say relationship. It wasn't a relationship. It was rape. And so how does the drunkenness play into this? Well, again, when people are intoxicated, and this was not even like maybe a little tipsy or a little, you know, swearing, his words were a little off. He was passed out. So he was unable to guard and protect his wife. That's the kind of drunkenness that this was. Okay, do I have your attention? Does God have your attention here? This is huge. Let's look here at just an example. This is not the only place in Scripture, but let's look at an example of God's desire to cut off Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 20. This, by the way, isn't the only instance in Scripture where something like this happens. It happens a number of times. And it's evil, it's wicked. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now skip down to verse 16. But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. All those people, part of the strain of Cain, the Canaanites. God was serious. He said, let's destroy this. Let's wipe them out. So, going back to Genesis here. Genesis 9. Not only did Ham do this wicked thing, then he went and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. That's their mom, who is naked, who had been violated. Took and draped over her and covered her. These sons did what was right. They obviously didn't know what was happening, or they would have stopped it in the first place. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, again, just making fun, would you say that somebody has done something to you? The implication here is much greater. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and Canaan, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Do you notice that Noah's blessing wasn't on Shem, and it wasn't on Japheth? It was on God. Bless the God of, the Lord of. Understand this: in your best day, in your best efforts, in your most righteous activities that you could possibly do, it's because God empowered you to do them. It's because God has given you a heart to do them. It's because God has saved you to do those things. And so, what does it say in the New Testament? Let our boasting not be in ourselves, but in Christ. Right? So we have these two sides of the family, as it were. You have the side of Ham, and you have the side of Shem and Japheth. Now, understand, and we're going to go through this next week more, there's going to be strains here because you have several kids. It's not just one. Now, Ham wasn't the one that was cursed. I know in our American mind, we don't really understand that, right? Because we think, well, he did the sin, he should be punished. Well, he was. And his whole family was. And particularly this illicit child was. Because it's not just what the child was innocent, we understand that, but what the child represented. And the Bible does say that the sins of the father will be on the third and the fourth generation of people. In other words, whatever a dad does, and however you grow up and whatever you learn, you take those things with you. Right? And you tend to carry out what you've lived. And we saw here already in Deuteronomy, God saying, you don't want to do what they do. You don't want to follow their gods. You don't want to live how they lived. And we know they did those things. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. This is the way that family ended up thinking was okay, was normal. Sexual deviance was normal in their family. It's a sobering thing, and it happens in the world yet today, and it's swept under the rug, and it's an awful thing. Now, I think I'd be better served by saving and talking next week about Shem and Japheth, and even a little bit more about Ham and the rest of his family for next time. But I do want to mention a couple other things, just to drive home this Canaanite idea and why the curse, and how serious this was. Turn in Genesis chapter 24. We're going to see Abraham here. We're going to come up to Abraham pretty soon, by the way, in chapter 12. Okay, Genesis chapter 24. Let's pick it up in verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets from her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder, room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told his mother's household about these things. Now let me stop there. And just say this. The search here was for a wife, okay, for Abraham's son. And so that was a noble thing to do. Now I'm going to back up. I shared kind of the second half of the story. Let me share the first half of the story. We're still in 24. And let's pick it up in verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." And his servant took that seriously, and we see there at the end of the story that he says, "Thank God that he led me to somebody who's not that." Because we don't want to intermingle. Now again, this isn't about a race, because there's no races, because they're all the same family. But it's a strain, it's a people group within that family, it's a nation within there. Okay? One more place. Same thing. Now, same scenario. Isaac is sending somebody out. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, this is 28:1, and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." Now, he didn't single out any of the rest. He singled out this strain. We want to stay as far away as possible. This isn't what the Genesis 9 directly teaches, guys, but I will say principally, understand this. If you're single and you're looking for a mate, do not take a wife or a husband of somebody that is going to destroy your faith. Now you can say, well, they're not against Christianity, or they're not against... Okay, no. To destroy somebody's faith could be to work very subtly, too. So unless somebody's a believer, stay away from them. Okay? Now let's talk one more thing about this in chapter 9 as we just kind of wrap things up for today. Because there's more I could get to. Yeah, there's more I could get to, but I want to stop there because we could go down a bunch of bunny trails here, and I want to leave the main thing the main thing. What I want to do in the end here as we wrap up is talk about the hope that there is. Because you could say, okay, so are the Canaanites still cursed today? Good question. It's a valid question, right? Because When a curse is pronounced on somebody or someone, you know, a nation, when does that end? And I think largely that still is in effect today because of what, you know, look at what's going on. the people groups, and we're going to talk about this more next time, but you have the Shemites, the Japhethites and his family, and then the Hamites, his family. They separated into different parts of the world. And we see that the Ham's family kind of went to the Middle East and into Northern Africa and a little bit over into Asia. And we see that the Japhethites, they kind of went up north, and then they ended up being more the European people. And then the Semites or the Shemites, they became the Israelites. They became the nation of Israel. And they also kind of went up north to some extent as well. So they separated all over the globe. But the question is, you know, with all of the intermarrying over the years, how does this affect things today? And where does this curse lie today? And I want to share with you something in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Pause for a second. Why do you think he said that? This is a Canaanite woman. Still not regarded well here, right? And this is a couple thousand years later. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed immediately. So is the curse in effect? Well, we're all, when I say we're all, I mean people are all cursed under sin in Adam. So you could say, well, this is kind of a double curse. Okay. But Christ is the great equalizer. And there is hope in him. This is why it is important for us to understand this. I'm not trying to get political here, okay? But you think about what's going on today in what's called Palestine. And you look at the Israel-Palestinian conflict. I'm not going to tell you pick a side. I'm going to tell you they all need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray for them. Pray for them. When I say that, I really mean that. I'm not saying pick the side of the Palestinians. I'm not saying that. I do think in the ways of geopolitical things, it's obvious that Israel has been a friend of the United States and vice versa, and there's been some good there. Okay, forget that for a second. They all need Jesus. They all need a Savior. They all need to be forgiven. Most modern-day Jews have nothing to do with Judaism. Even old-fashioned, you know, reading the Torah, most of them are total atheists. And they celebrate holidays like people do here in the United States when they decorate for Easter or have people over for Christmas but have nothing to do with God. It's like that. Everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. I want to remind you of one more passage here in the book of Galatians. Now, Galatians has as the main thrust, the audience is Jews, okay? And they're talking about Paul's telling them, don't impose the law and don't go back to the law. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says this in verse 23, I'll pick it up. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. What did he call the Canaanites? Slaves of slaves. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Even the Canaanites, whether old school or modern day, if they come to faith, true faith, saving faith, they will be saved. And that curse is removed from them. Now, what about Noah? What about Noah? What is Noah's legacy? I've heard too many Christians go, oh, Noah was a drunk. Or maybe they weren't Christians. Maybe they were churchgoers. Oh, Noah was just a drunk. Okay, we have one incident where it says that. We don't, there's 950 years of his life. There's one incident. Yes, it was too much. He had too much. And yes, there was dire consequences for him to have too much. But what is his legacy? I think it serves the church wrong, and I think it does God injustice to have the thinking that that is what defines Noah's life. That Noah was a drunk. Why do I say that? I say that because of Hebrews chapter 11. This is what defines Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Do not let your sin define you. Do not define other people by their sin. Call them to Christ. Look at them through the lens of Christ. We regard no one any longer according to the flesh, is what we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians. Right? We need to look at people through the eyes, through the lens of faith, through the eyes and the lens of the Scriptures, through the eyes and through the lens of hope. And we do not need to be looking at people and keeping score about what they've done wrong. Instead, we need to be looking to Christ and what he's done for all of us. Amen? Heavenly Father, this is a heavy message, and yet it's needed. We need to hear it. We need to hear about the nature of people and how sin destroys, how sexual sin destroys, how letting our guard down is dangerous. So, Lord, we ask that you show us mercy and use this in our minds and our hearts to think rightly and to help others. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless your church and build her for your name's sake. Amen.